Basically, what I wanted to share today is a message that came to me recently, which I think is very applicable to like the season that we're in. So obviously, the season that we're in is we're preparing for Christmas, birth of Christ into the world, and we read in the gospel today in the church about incarnation of Christ when the angel came to Mary and told her, I got good news for you and glad tidings, and a Savior is going to be born, and the Son of the Most High, and all this kinds of good stuff. And the example that I often, and like I often think of myself and I've often shared with you guys, like the analogy that I like to think of with Christ coming into the world and Christ like in our life is like a marriage. Okay? Then I've often used that example that it should be like a bride and groom kind of a thing. And he calls us that. He calls us his bride. They talk about how he's the groom and he's coming to take the bride for the heavenly wedding. All that kind of stuff. It's a nice analogy because it, you know, makes you feel warm and fuzzy. You know, especially the females who are represented here today. They love the idea of the bride of Christ, the love of Christ, and he'll do anything for me kind of Christ, and the mercy of Christ, and that kinds of good stuff. So we like this idea of the marriage with Christ. He's the groom, we're the bride, and he's preparing our home for us in heaven. Now, the other reason that I like that analogy, there's two sides of the marriage analogy. Okay, there's that side which I just said about how much he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he's going to do anything for us, love, yada, 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 yada. We talk about that a lot. Okay, and I'm not discounting that by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just looking at the other side. Anytime a couple comes to me and says, you know how it is, boy meets girl, girl meets boy, boy likes girl, girl likes boy, they smile, they look at each other funny, they hold hands, they do all kinds of stuff like that. Get to the point where they're ready, come talk to me about planning the next steps. Okay, we want to do things the right way. And at that point in time, I tell almost all couples, there's two things that we have to prepare for. You must prepare for the marriage, and you must prepare for the wedding. And the wedding is different than the marriage. The marriage is great. Marriage is the best thing in the whole wide world. Weddings, for those who have been through them, okay, is a headache, is a hassle, is a pain, is just frustration after frustration. Because there's just so many things. Okay? I'm not saying about marriage. Not, don't get me, don't tie me up here, okay? Marriage is great. I love my wife. Best marriage in the whole wide world. Marriage is the best. But the wedding aspect is the one that, hey, isn't necessarily the funnest thing. Because wedding equals stress. And wedding equals, again, I'm not talking about my situation. Other people's situations. In-laws. Okay, and wedding equals families and invitations and flower girl and flower boy and candle this and decorate that and dress this and tuxedo and all that kinds of mess. So the wedding is, we can all agree, hard work, right? The marriage is great, but the marriage begins with a hard work event, which is the wedding. I think the heavenly is no different. If our earthly marriage takes something a lot that goes into it, how much more so our heavenly? That's what I wanted to try to talk about today. There's a verse from Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. It's right there on the top of your handout. It's a beautiful verse that we'll try to meditate on today. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Yeah, could you close that? Sorry. I'll say it again, sorry. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The reason I like this verse, because it paints both sides. It talks about the marriage, but it also talks about the wedding. Now, the word that's repeated over there, or twice in that verse, is the word overcome. When I say overcome, what comes to your mind? What does overcome equal? What words? Random association. Say again? Sin, okay. Overcome, huh? Struggle. Trial. Who? Defeat, okay. Tribulation. Does anyone picture overcome with a smile? Like when I think of overcoming something, is it like skipping in the fields with the lilies and the daisies and stuff like that? Overcome equals bad. Okay? Tribulation, all that kind of stuff that you guys said. Overcome equals there's an obstacle in my way. Something bad. To overcome this wall means I have to jump over it or knock it down or find some way to get around it. Means that overcome means something is standing in my way and I have to get through it. So overcome implies conflict, battle, struggle, difficulty, call it whatever you want. But it's associated always with obstacles. Earthly wedding has obstacles? Yes. In-laws, family, date, reception hall, bombonieras, things like that. There's many obstacles that need to be overcome for an earthly wedding. Heavenly wedding, even more so. And that's what we want to talk about today. Write this down. Only overcomers will get to the wedding. Okay, and I think I invented a word there, which is probably not in the English language, but it's our word for today, which is an overcomer. Only overcomers get to the wedding. We love to talk about the wedding. We love to think about how to get to the wedding. About the marriage. But what I'm saying is if you are not a fighter and you're not an overcomer, you will never see the wedding. In an earthly sense, hey Danny, close that door if you don't mind. Close that door. Sorry. In an earthly sense, it's very easy to see that. That if I'm not willing to go through some obstacles, it's going to be very difficult for me. If I'm expecting that, you know what, me and my wife just say, let's get married on this day. And everything just, we just show up that day and everything just is perfect and is magical and is decorated and all this kind of stuff. It's unlikely to expect that. But my fear is that many of us do the same thing spiritually. Many of us just kind of strolling on through life, kind of going on lackadaisically, and expecting and hoping that one day, whoop, I'm going to open my eyes. Hey, I happen to be in heaven. Hey, what do you know? That's not what heaven's all about. No one waltzes into heaven. If you want to get to the kingdom of heaven, you need to be prepared to overcome. Our goal is going to be today is to answer some questions about this topic of overcoming. Okay? And to try to figure out what that means. But the first point that we need to understand is why we need to do this overcoming thing. Because like I said, because you're not going to end up at the wedding randomly. You're not going to one day wake up and find yourself in the kingdom of heaven. If you didn't strive and overcome to get to the kingdom of heaven, to get to that wedding, don't expect to be there. We're going to try to answer some questions about this topic of overcoming. First one is why must it be this way? This is the first question we have to ask. Why does the verse say to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne? Why doesn't it say, to him who, I don't know, is a nice guy, I will grant to sit with me on my throne? To him who prays, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To him who, how about this one, accepts my invitation, I will grant to sit. That's nicer. That's more romantic. That's more like, it's like Christ sitting on his throne. It's like a love seat for two, one of those kind of things. And he's saying, to him who accepts, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That'd be nice. He says, instead, to him who overcomes. Why? He's God. He can make all the rules in the world he wants. Why does it have to be overcome equals sit with me on my throne? Why can't it be easy to sit with me on my throne?
He came and suffered and overcame for us.
Yeah. My man Peter. He came and overcame and suffered for us. You know the key to understanding why I need to overcome? Is in the second half of the verse there. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So write this down. This is the answer to every question. We should fight to overcome because he fought to overcome. We should fight to overcome to get to the wedding because he did the exact same thing. He fought against all the obstacles and all the stuff that was in the way of our wedding. Didn't he? Was there obstacles in Christ's way to get to our wedding? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe there's lots of obstacles. And Christ was like a fullback on the goal line, okay? And he said, you know what? There's a bunch of people blocking the way. Kind of put your helmet down and just ram right through those things. And that's what he did. If that meant hunger, he went through hunger. Pain, suffered pain. Ridicule, mocking, shame, despised by the world. Whatever it took to get my salvation. He said, I'm putting my head down and I'm getting across this goal line, regardless of what it takes. So he went through the effort. He put in the effort, and he overcame so that I could get to the wedding. Now it's our turn. So the first reason is I should do it because that's what my spouse did. Imagine a real engagement of two real people where you have a boy who likes a girl and they want to get married and all that kind of stuff and they're perfect, etc., etc., etc. But let's say the girl has a real Saidi dad, okay, real thick-headed dad who says, you know what, the boy has loans and debt, can't get married. I will not allow my daughter to marry a boy who has loans and has debt. You got to have no debt to marry my daughter. So the husband, or the engaged boy, or wants to get engaged boy, says, you know what? I love this girl so much. I'm going to get a second job. You know what? I'm going to get a third job. You know what? I'm going to work around the clock. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to eat nothing except bologna and cereal. I'm going to be the guy who's going through payphones looking for nickels and quarters. I'm going to start recycling cans. I'm going to do anything I can to get money, to get anything I can do to pay back this debt. And he does. How would the bride now look at her groom? Oh no, wait a minute. Let me make the analogy different, because that's not accurate. Let's say the debt wasn't his, it was hers. And he did all that. That she was the one who was in debt. And she was the one who owed all that money. And she was the one who had all these loans and stuff like that. And he did all that for her sake. What's the only way that the bride can respond? Does it make sense now that the bride is flushing money down the toilet? Going out and eating at expensive places and saying, you know, hurry up and work harder. And does that make sense? That the bride is lackadaisical with her money after what the groom has just done? Recycling cans and quarters and nickels and all that kind of stuff? Doesn't make any sense. How about how much our salvation? What has Christ done for my salvation? Well, the first thing he did is he did the unthinkable. He went from up there to down here, which is less of a jump than me going from here to becoming an ant. Okay? So in magical fairy tale land, I, because I love the ants, want to become like an ant and die for the ants. That's not as much of a stretch as God, invisible, infinite, unchangeable, immeasurable, becoming a human being. And then all the other stuff that he went through while he was here on earth. Now that he has done that, again, now it's our turn. That's why we got to overcome. Next question, what do I need to overcome? What's the obstacles? What do I need to overcome? What do you think? What do I need to overcome to get to the wedding? Any guesses? Who? Brazilians? Who are the Brazilians? Brazilians. Oh, Brazilians? Oh, okay. Sorry. I heard Brazilians. I was like, the Brazilians are coming. The Brazilians. Brazilians? Okay. But what do I need to overcome specifically? Like, what's the obstacle? You were about to say something. Temptation? Okay. What else could it be? That's a good answer. Come on. What else could it be? Pride, it could be, okay. Who? Life, okay. A lot of things. You know what the right answer that I want you to write down on your handout? What do I need to overcome? Answer, whatever's in the way. And for some people, temptation may be in the way. You got to overcome it. For some people, their pride may be in the way. Got to overcome it. For some people, their own ego and their own, like, desires and their own goals and their own whatever is in the way. Got to get out of the way. Some people, it's their job. Some people, it's a relationship is in the way. Some people, it's a bad habit or an addiction or a fear or a whatever is in the way. The point is if I want to get married to my wife and you want to get married to your wife, there's not going to be the same amount of obstacles in the way. I may have, this is not me, okay, I have the best of everything, okay. I may have a difficult mother-in-law that you may not have to face. So she may be my obstacle. Your obstacle may be financial stuff. Your obstacle may be school or, I don't know, whatever may be the obstacle for you. The point is that he said, I don't care what the obstacle is. I'm going to get through and get to this wedding day. And I'm going to make sure I'm there at the altar waiting for you with open arms. And now it's your turn to say, well, you know what? There's nothing that's going to stop me from busting through and getting to that same wedding day. The obstacles that need to be overcome is whatever simply is standing in the way. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, one of the best verses in the Bible, says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Do you know what that means? It's a hard verse to understand. Kingdom of heaven and violence, usually we don't associate together. But it says that the kingdom of heaven is only for the violent people. Yeah. When I told this to the high school boys one time, yeah, they were really excited. Violence, yeah. Not that kind of violence. What it means is, like I said earlier, no one, please do not expect that you will just waltz into the kingdom of heaven. That you are just la-di-da-di-da-ding through life and enjoying life and walking on rose petals. And, hey, boop, hey, you know what? I just happened to be in heaven. Did you know that? Like we just showed up in heaven one day. If you want heaven, you better roll up them sleeves. You better go out there and get it. Because it ain't going to walk into your life. And if you want it, I promise you, there's going to be a lot of obstacles in your way. And the more you want it, the more obstacles are going to be. But who has the love for the groom and says, you know what? No matter what the obstacle, I want to marry you. No matter what stands in my way, I want to be with you. He already said that. He already did that. Now it's our turn to respond. So what we need to, if I had to like figure out, like if I had to say like a general, what I need to overcome more than anything else, you want to know what our number one problem is. And number one problem with the people that's sitting inside that church is. And number one problem with the people that's all around us is a nonchalantness that we have towards our spiritual life. Is a lackadaisical kind of, relax. I ain't doing nothing really bad. I ain't murdering no one. I ain't doing big sins. I mean, I'm not perfect, but relax. That's what sometimes people tell me. Relax. Why make such a big deal out of stuff? Relax? Hey, man, we're preparing for a wedding here. Ain't no relaxing before a wedding. If anyone gotten married here, they know there's no relaxing before the wedding. Relaxing is after the wedding, hopefully. Okay? But certainly, there's no relaxing before a wedding. There's lots of stuff that needs to be done. Wedding preparation equals stress. Want to kill someone? Kill yourself. It takes a lot of effort to prepare a wedding. I prepare myself for a wedding. How much more so for a wedding like this? So I need to overcome whatever's in the way. No relaxing. How do I know when I'm done overcoming? Like what's the next question you see there on your handout? What's the goal? Like what am I trying to get to? I said that he's gotten here and he's standing there in open arms. What's the goal that I need to get to? Logically. The goal that we need to get to, you can write this down, the answer. The bride should match the groom. Logically. The bride should match the groom. This was advice that my wife repeated over and over and over and over and over before our wedding day. Okay? Make sure that you match. First match with yourself, okay? And then match with everything else that's going on. That's why she sent by the leather jacket or something like that. I'm like, oh yeah, that'd be cool. So it has to match. If she's going to wear that, I have to wear this. And we have to be on the same thing. Can't be wearing, like, what colors don't match? Black and blue. Can't wear black and blue. That's why. Just black, okay? Make sure you got to be matching. It looks stupid to not match on the most important day of your life. How much more so, if that much for an earthly, how much more so for the heavenly? So the goal is that I should match my spouse. That as he looks, I should look. What does he look like? What am I trying to match? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 gives you a hint. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. How he's going to look? If you had to come up with one word to describe how God looks, the word that the Bible uses over and over and over is holy. That's the best word to describe him. That's why when it says, when the angels are up in heaven, how they praise God is they say, holy, holy, and on top of that, holy again. Nothing else is three times. God is powerful, God is mighty, God is wise, but when he's holy, holy, holy. Has to be three times because that's his overriding like characteristic, is his holiness. And what the Bible's saying here is, look here, man. If you want to stand at the altar with me, you should match what I'm wearing. Okay, we can't have different outfits on. And what I'm wearing is holiness. And that is what you should strive for as well. A life of holiness. Holiness is not something which is easy. Holiness actually is something which you cannot attain. Because the fact that God is holy means that... Okay, now follow me here. This one's kind of confusing, but I'll explain. It'll make sense in a few minutes. The fact that God is holy means that you can never be holy. Because I cannot start a sentence that says, God is, and then fill in a blank, and then say, you are, and fill in that same blank. It can't be the same word. Because I cannot be equal to God. Because God is infinite and almighty, so I can't say, God is holy, and oh yeah, I'm holy too. It can't. No human being can be holy. Only God can be holy. Okay? Only one person can fit that characteristic of holy. But what I'm supposed to do is strive for the holiness. Okay? Because easy thing to say is, well, I can never be holy. Yes, but I can strive for holiness. How much should I strive? When should I stop striving? I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty holy person. I'm not like an angel or walking with a halo, but I'm pretty good. How do I know when to stop striving? Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. This is the same chapter in the Bible, but just a few verses earlier. When do you know to stop? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Striving against sin. When should you stop striving against sin? When I see your blood on the floor. When should you stop pursuing holiness? When you can't breathe no more. Why? Because that's what he did. When did Christ, how far was he willing to push himself for our wedding? To bloodshed. He poured out his blood so we could get there. So anything short of bloodshed is not matching. Okay? When I say matching here, just to make sure we're on the same page, there's two like things that we need to match. Like when I'm saying matching, I'm talking about two kinds of things. First thing is like matching the effort that he put in. That's what I talked about. He overcame, I should overcome. He went to bloodshed, I should go to bloodshed. I'm not saying I can be like him, but the effort that he put in, the determination he had to get through and get to that wedding is the same determination that I should have. I may fall short, and we certainly will, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the determination is what I'm talking about right now. And the second thing that we should match is like his garment, okay? His purity, his holiness. And that aspect of matching his holiness is where I get to question number 4. Is that possible? I already told you the answer is no. It's not possible for you to be as holy as God. So then what are we talking about here? Talking about something that's impossible? Again, follow me here. This may sound confusing, but it makes sense if you think about it, if you follow me. Is it possible for me to be... Let me say this. Is it possible for me to be... have the holiness of God? Is that possible? Yes. Is it possible for me to do it on my own? No. So yes, I can get there, but no, I can't do it on my own. How do you overcome? Look at the next verse right there. Revelation 12:11 gives us the key in this process. And they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb. So the overcoming is a possibility, but only with the blood of the Lamb. So without the blood of the Lamb, the sentence could not exist. It can say that they overcame because they tried really, really, really hard, or because they fasted many, many, many days, or because they prayed more than anyone else prayed. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. His blood is what says that there's no stain that I can't clean. Think about it. Excuse me. Think about it from this perspective of like there's two components that are working here. There's my side and God's side. I have to do my part and God does his part. God's part is the cleaning the sin. God's part is the overcoming. God's part is like the making me holy and the making me be able to stand up there. But my part is the effort. Okay? And my part is, write this down. My job is to wash in the blood. My job is to wash in the blood. Here's the example that I'm thinking of right now. A washing machine. If I get my nice handy-dandy Galabeya dirty, okay, I need to go to the washing machine. Does going to the washing machine solve the problem? No. I need to put it inside. I need to put in soap. Okay? And if I don't put in soap, no matter how many times I walk back and forth to the washing machine and touch the washing machine and take the blessing of the wash, it doesn't matter. If I'm not putting soap inside, it's not going to do any good. Same thing with us in the blood of Christ. My job is to wash myself. My job is to go to the washing machine. How often? As often as I'm dirty. So if I got dirty today, I go to the washing machine today. If I got dirty, think about it, maybe like a shower, even better. Because like, as often as you get dirty, if you play in the mud, go shower. And if you, after that, stuck your hand in a pile of something or other, go wash. As often as you get dirty, go wash. Does going to wash make you clean? No, but that soap is what does the cleaning. The soap is the blood of Christ. The washing is what we do, the going, the back, and the forth. Is the effort that I said, okay? That pursuing holiness and striving until bloodshed, okay? Until I'm bleeding is how many times I'm walking back and forth to that washing machine. The best thing about this is that the blood of Christ comes with like a money-back guarantee. No stain can't be removed. There's not one sin that the blood of Christ can't wash out. Not one. You won't be clean if you don't go to the blood. If you don't use the soap, I mean, that's on you. And if you don't go to the washer, yeah, you can be dirty for the rest of your life. But if you go to the washer, there's not one sin that can't be cleaned. I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how pathetic you are. It's like Extreme Makeover. You seen those things? No matter how like fat and ugly and just whatever you look like, if you come, you do what we tell you to do, make you look nice, and there's nothing that the blood of Jesus can't wash us from. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. Before I read it, when did you hear this passage recently? 1 John 1. It was in the liturgy today. It was read to us, the Catholic Epistle. It says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're faithful to go to the washing machine, put the soap in, He's saying, don't worry about my side. Okay? Trust me. I got my side covered. Don't worry about the soap. The soap, I'll take care of the soap. You just walk back and forth. And you put yourself in the shower and you use the soap that I give you. You do that, don't worry about anything else. Now, the next question, which we'll ask, but I know doesn't apply to anyone here, because you're all good, God-fearing, God-loving people, love the Lord. But let's say, hypothetically, what if I don't? What if I don't go to the washer? What if I choose not to? The washer, by the way, is like repentance. Okay? What if I choose not to repent? What if I choose to say, you know what, God, I want you to wash everything in my life, but this area, don't wash this garment. All my clothes, go over there and wash. But this shirt, don't wash this one. I don't want to risk it. I like this shirt as is. It's got like a cool, like grunge thing going to it. I don't want to wash this one. What happens then? Well, yeah, that's a good one. The shirt is going to contaminate the rest of the one. That's very good, because if I'm wearing an undershirt and shorts and socks and stuff like that, and one of them has a piece of, poo-poo on it or something like that, all of me is going to stink. No matter how clean everything else is, if my sock has a piece of funny stuff on it, I'm going to smell. Okay? That's true. But what I'm trying to get to right now is, how will the groom respond? How will the groom respond? How do you think? This is the part that some people may not want to hear it. But we have to hear it, and it's truth. What will happen if I say to the groom, you know what? I see all that you did to overcome for me. I've seen it all. You know what? I don't have time right now. I'm busy. I don't have time at this stage in my life to worry about this wedding stuff. It's a busy time. Or, you know what? I don't really think I need to fix this area. I'm not really convinced about it. Or, maybe later. How would the groom respond? Two words. And you're going to understand one, and you're not going to like the second one. The first one is sadness. That one we can accept. The second one you cannot accept. You cannot like anger. Sadness and anger. Now you say, wait a minute. Who talking about God being angry? God is love. God is kind. God never gets angry. He's the groom. Yeah. Okay. I understand that. But you know what? Sometimes in our quest to, we make up our own God. Okay? We invent our own picture of God. And there was a book that someone showed me one time, which I didn't read it, but I just loved the title. It said, "Is Your God Too Nice?" Because it said, if your God is too nice, He ain't the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible was not always, and this and that. The God of the Bible gets angry. How can that be? You know how it can be? Because He loves you. Think about it. Let me ask you this question. And every married couple, and this is an easy one for married people, but for those who are not married, think about it. Maybe you can see it as well. Who's the person that angers you the most in life? Guarantee it's your spouse. I'm not saying me. I love my wife, okay? Don't get me in trouble. But I'm saying the person who has the capacity to anger me more than anyone else is the one who I love the most. Why? Because if I see someone in the street, he says, "Buna Anthony, you're a bum. Hey, you're a bum too," or whatever. Doesn't bother me, okay? He's a bum, whatever. I don't do nothing. If I go home today and I say, "Sweetheart, I love you," and she says, "You're a bum," that affects me differently. You're not someone off the street. You're not. You're not someone who's no one. You're the bride. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. And Jesus put His head down, like I said, and went through every single obstacle to pay back the debt and to do anything for your sake. You're not someone off the street. You're not. You're someone special. And you have the capacity to make Jesus' heart in cloud nine and make Him the happiest person in the world. But you also have the capacity to make Him the saddest and angriest. Look at this verse here, Matthew 11, verse 20 to 21. "Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.'" Christ right here, this is a side of Christ that we don't want to see. But it's true. He says to them, first He rebukes them. And He says to them, "Woe to you." What does "woe to you" mean? What does "woe" mean? Be careful, more than be careful. Someone said it here? Sadness on top of sadness. Watch your back. Why watch your back? You know what "woe" means? Woe means condemnation. Woe means destruction. Woe means watch your back is a good one, because this place ain't going to... If I said "woe" to that chair over there, don't go around that chair, because lightning could strike at any moment. Woe means... Basically it means... I'm not saying this in a disrespectful way, okay? Basically it's saying go to hell. That's what he's saying right here. It's basically not saying... He's not saying you go to hell. He's basically saying woe to you, hell, condemnation, watch out. It's upon you, man. Wait, where does this come from? Where's the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that we love so much? Where is that? Why these people got woes? Why didn't the Samaritan woman get a woe? She was bad. Why didn't, the sinful people get woes? Repentance, okay. But, it's more than that. Yes, because they repented, that's true, but a lot of times you see Christ... You know what the key to this verse is? The key to this verse is in that first line there. Or the second line. He began to rebuke which cities? Which cities were rebuked? The ones He just walked into? The ones He just visited for the first time? The ones He did the mighty works in. You know what? There comes a point in time, and we don't want to say this, we don't want to hear it, but the bottom line is it's true. Comes a point in time where God has done the mighty works for you. He has shown you His love. He's poured Himself out for you. Comes a point in time, you've got to make a decision. Some people choose no. At that point in time, that's it. What I'm not saying, don't try to trip me up, is that He's giving up on you. What I'm saying is there comes a certain point in time where you have hardened your heart so much, that's it. If they saw all the mighty works, they saw the miracles, they heard all the preaching, they saw everything. He poured His life out in front of these people. And they said, "Thank you, no thank you, not now. Come back next year. I'm busy, I got finals." Woe to you, man. Woe to you. And He says it with not an, when I say anger, of course I like the word anger because it shocks us a little bit, but it's a sad anger. It's the same anger by which a father, a son who won't accept his father's love, it continues to not accept the way it works in the house. The same way a father sometimes has to draw the line. It's not perfect in that regard because the son is the one who's accepting to leave, okay? The same way that the father has to part ways with the son. It's a sad anger. Disappointment. Very good. Yeah, Dave.
I was going to ask, it's more like not meeting a deadline, like going back to condemnation. Like,
not meeting a deadline? Not exactly, because it's not about a deadline, because there's no deadline with God. You can repent at any point in time, but the deadline is on your side, not on His side. He's always open. But what I'm saying is, if I don't repent today, and I don't repent tomorrow, and I don't repent the next day, there's going to come a point in time where I can no longer repent, where my heart has hardened. Back to the clothes example. If I put a little piece of dirt on today, and I put a little piece of dirt on tomorrow, and a little piece the next day, a little piece the next day, you know what's going to happen after a certain point in time? I'm going to get used to the smell of dirt. Okay, and I can know, you know, you met these people, right, who can't smell their own BO. Okay, cannot smell their own odor because they're just used to it. Sometimes I walk into someone's house, man, some people's house just, I don't know what's going on in that house. They don't smell it because they live in it. And they never see the need for an air freshener or cracking of the window. They don't see the need for it because they live in it. So there comes a point in time, not where He's saying, I won't clean you, not where He's saying, my blood can't clean you, but on our end. An example that I always think of is the thief. When Christ was crucified on the cross, very good, I can read your mind. When Christ was crucified on the cross, there were two thieves. Both saw the same thing. Both heard the same words. Both were in the exact same position. One chose to repent, one didn't. Why? I think I was talking about this at the last retreat or something like that. Is that the thief who didn't accept has got to be the dumbest man in the history of the world. Because I mean, at this point in time, my God, man, you're on your deathbed. The people who say, I want to live a party life and then repent on my deathbed. You're hanging on the cross. You don't have but minutes. Minutes. Okay, minutes left for your life. And I'm thinking to myself, even if I don't believe what this guy's saying, why not? What do you got to lose? You're already going to die. You're like, I mean, what's stopping you? What's stopping him? His heart was too hard. Because he had rejected it, repentance, for so many years. Comes a point in time, you know what? God says, and this is what you see right here. Christ was incarnate God. Certain people whose hearts couldn't be changed. He was in their face. He was talking with them and doing with them and all kinds of stuff. They wouldn't accept. Today, I don't think it's any different. I think some people who just don't. And there's going to come a point in time where He's going to go out and say, you know what? I'm done with Chorazin. I'm done with Bethsaida. My time here is done. I'm moving on to the next city. And woe to you guys. It's not a nice thing, but the truth is, that's the way it is. A wise man once said, the quote at the bottom of your handout, with great honor comes great responsibility. Who was that wise man?
Spider-Man.
Spider-Man, very good. But Spider-Man actually said, with great power comes great responsibility. Actually, no, but it wasn't Spider-Man, it was Uncle, whose name was? Uncle Ben, very good, okay. These are my advisors in life, is Uncle Ben. With great honor, he said with great power comes great responsibility, but I'm saying it, trying to make it spiritual a little bit. With great honor comes great responsibility. It is a great honor that you have, that Jesus looks at all the people and says, you are my bride. I love you. I want you to be married to me. That's a great honor, but it comes with a great responsibility. And you cannot reap the benefits of marriage without the responsibility of marriage. As much as, gentlemen, we wish we could. I wish I never had to vacuum, pick up the milk on the way home, I wish I never had to change a diaper, but that's part of the responsibility of marriage. So if I want to reap the benefits of marriage, I sure better do my responsibility in the marriage, or I certainly won't be reaping the benefits of it. It's no different in my relationship with my heavenly groom. So the picture that I painted right here is not a very nice one. Okay, it's not a very, like, again, joy, smile, this and that. I'm talking about overcoming and fighting obstacles and all that kind of stuff. The last thing. Why should I do this? I'm sorry, not why. Is the how. How I should do this. How I can motivate myself to do something which is so difficult and so not easy to do. How would I do it in an earthly setting? How would I push myself to get through writing all those stupid invitations to the wedding? Even though my hand hurts and I don't want to write them, or I don't want to look at another flower thing or whatever. How do I push myself to get through that? I look at the rewards ahead of me. I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I see what's coming ahead. Now here's where an earthly wedding is different than the heavenly wedding. Because in an earthly, I would say, the key to overcoming is look to the reward. This is where heavenly is different. The key to overcoming in the heavenly is not look to the reward, but taste the reward. Because this is where it's different. This is the best part. In an earthly sense, you must wait till after the wedding to reap the benefits of the wedding. Okay? The married life begins after the wedding, and that's when you reap the good stuff. But in a heavenly sense, here's the good thing. You can start to reap the benefits today. You don't gotta wait. Now granted, you're not gonna reap the full benefits, okay? It's not gonna be like it is up there, but God gives us a taste of heaven here on earth. How do I know that? Well, look at the next verse right there. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. St. Paul was an overcomer kind of a guy. This is a guy who pushed himself beyond measure. Look what he said. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. How can I say like St. Paul, that I no longer live for myself, but I live for him who died for me and rose again? What was his motivation? What pushed St. Paul? The underlined part there says the love of Christ compels him. What does compel mean? Huh? What does compel mean? Huh? Force. Okay? I'll tell you what dictionary.com says. Gave me two definitions. To force, drive, or constrain. Second definition I like even better. To exert a strong, irresistible force upon. To exert a strong, irresistible force upon. I'm thinking of a tidal wave. A tidal wave is a strong, irresistible force, which no matter how much I want to walk this way, if the tidal wave is pushing me this way, I can't. Okay, it's an irresistible force. It's something which I can't do anything about. The Bible is saying that's what the love of Jesus is. That when you taste the love of Jesus, forget about it. There's no effort in going this way. St. Paul was saying, and St. Paul was a guy who got killed. St. Paul was a guy who got stoned. St. Paul was a guy who got beaten. St. Paul was a guy who pushed himself beyond measure. And he says, for me, I'm not even doing nothing. The love of Christ, I'm riding a wave. That's all I'm doing. Once I tasted the love of Christ, it just knocks you over. Because when you taste the sweetness and the bigness and the goodness of the love of Christ, the rest is easy. Our problem is, we don't taste. That's why overcoming sounds burdensome. And that's why striving against sin to bloodshed sounds painful. And sounds like something that we don't want to do. If I'm going through all the junk of the wedding, and I don't even love my wife, I never met my wife, A, I'm probably not going to be able to get through, and B, if I do get through, I will be pretty bitter towards this person who required me to do all this stuff. Some of us are the same way when it comes to God. We're striving, we're overcoming, we're doing all this stuff, but if you haven't tasted the love of Christ, it's not going to be a good situation. Love of Christ compels us. If I taste it, I have no choice. I can prove it to you right now. I can prove it to you right now in your life, the love of Christ compels you. Every one of you here saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. And most likely, when you saw it, you were touched, you saw something in some way or the other that moved you. And I bet you that every single one of you, even if it was just one day, even if it was just one night after you saw that movie, was compelled. Compelled to do something. Or compelled to stop doing something. Or compelled to repent of something. Or to give up something. Compelled in some shape or form. Why? Was there a sermon given to you? Why were you compelled? Why after I give 10 million sermons, I try to tell people to start repenting, no one listens, but one movie where you watch this can compel someone. Why? What did you see in front of you? You saw love of Jesus. You saw what he's willing to do for you. You saw the love in front of you, and the love of Christ compels us. And you know what you saw? You saw a movie. You didn't even see a real thing. You didn't see the real thing. You saw a movie, a picture of it, and you were compelled. How much more so if I tasted myself? See, the thing is, love of Christ is something that cannot be described. It's not like, okay, come to church next week, I'll give you a sermon about the love of Christ, everyone knows the love of Christ. Or read this book, or watch this movie. That's not love of Christ. Love of Christ can't be described. I mean, it has to be tasted. Let's say I ate like a Fat Daddy, Fuddruckers, hamburger, double thing with the cheese and the juice and the pickles and the this and the that and all kinds of stuff, and I'm just like, can any words I say describe to you how that bad boy tasted? Can't. The only way I can make you understand how it tastes is what? Taste it yourself. Come with me. Let's go to Fuddruckers. Taste it. No words can describe the taste of a Fuddruckers burger when you're hungry. If words can't describe the taste of a Fuddruckers stinking burger, can words describe the taste of the love of God? It can't. Only way you know what the love of God is to taste it yourself. To jump headfirst into that burger. Just jump right in. Swim around in it. Okay? Have it all around you. And then you'll know what it tastes like. Then you'll know what it is. And then your life won't be the same. The reward is now. Okay? And the reward is not later. Yes, it is later, but it's not only later. It's here now. How do I know that? Look at the next verse. Mark 10, verse 30. Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who shall not receive what? 100-fold when? Now in this time. And in the age to come, eternal life. Make no mistake about it. Anyone who tells you that the reward is then doesn't know what they're talking about, because the reward is now. Example that I always think of here. A good picture of this overcoming business. The picture that I drew today is that he overcame, we overcome, we have wedding with him. Okay? He overcame, now we overcome, and then we have that marriage with him. A good picture of that is the Divine Liturgy, which we just celebrated, which we celebrate every Sunday. If you listen to like the prayers and the words of the liturgy, there's depth there that you don't see. Liturgy starts off how? Starts off after the gospel, liturgy of the word, with O God, the great and the eternal. O God, who sits in front of the cherubim and the seraphim. O God, who the angels look at you in awe and wonder and reverence. O God, who is almighty, who existed before there was anything, and who will exist until the end of all everything. And then what? God, who is all this, did what? Was incarnate? What? Man sinned? So God was incarnate of the Virgin and of the Holy Spirit? What's going on here? And what was he coming here to do? He was coming to make us a congregation unto himself, to sanctify us through the water and the Spirit, to make us one with him. And how far was he willing to go? How far, what depth was he willing to go to overcome for my sake? He was willing to go down into Hades through the cross. Go down to the worst of the worst place. That's how much he's willing to overcome. And then, that's like the macro level. Then it talks about the micro level. It talks in more detail about what he's willing to really do for you. And how much he's really willing to overcome the obstacles. And he gave up. The last obstacle that was in his way was his own flesh and his own blood. That's why the liturgy then talks about the institution narrative. Goes into tremendous detail. To start off by saying that he instituted for us this great sacrament of righteousness for being determined to give himself up for the life of the world. That's the effort part. He's showing you, look how determined I am determined to give myself up for your life. How about you? And he didn't just say it with words. What he did is he took his own body and he broke it. His own body, his own flesh. He cut it open. And he said, take me into a million different pieces and divide me up. I'm dividing myself. Why are you doing that, Lord? For the remission of your sins. Didn't stop there. Took his blood. Slashed his wrists open and said, here, take every ounce and drop of my blood. That's what I'm giving for you. And that's what I'm striving for you. Why am I doing that again? For the remission of your sins. He did his part. And then there's a transition piece. And it's one of the most important pieces in the liturgy, which no one pays attention to. The reason we don't pay attention to it is because we were just bowing, and now we're getting up, and like fixing our sharp, and our tonya, and all this kind of stuff. We don't know what's going on. Seven short prayers begin, and this is like tune-out time for everyone, right? No. It says, Make us all worthy, our Master, to partake of your holies. Unto the what? The purification of our souls, our bodies, and our spirits. Make us worthy to have this wedding. How do I have this wedding? By purifying my soul, my body, and my spirit. Make me worthy. It's like a foreshadowing what's going to come at the end of the liturgy. Make me worthy. Now that you did your part, make me worthy of that. How? Making me one body and one... That's what we say. That we may become one body and one spirit with you. It's a foreshadowing of the end. Now it's our turn to overcome. What happens the rest of the liturgy? In the first part of the liturgy, the priest says lots of prayers, and the congregation responds different things. One time it's Amen, one time it's I believe, one time it's I believe, I confess, etc., etc., etc. One time it's your death, your resurrection, all that kind of stuff. But from then on out, after that point, after the institution narrative, after the seven short prayers begin, every response is the exact same. What do we say every single time? We only say one thing: Lord have mercy. So Lord have mercy seven times. And then we say we have the prayer for the departed, and it concludes with that he would forgive us for the sake of his holy name, which is called upon us. And then we say a hymn that says, Lord have mercy, in it two times. And the rest of the way, Lord have mercy. We say the fraction prayer, and we repeat, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. The rest of the way, it's Lord have mercy. Why? Because that's the me overcoming. That's the repentance. That's the me overcoming myself, my sin, the whatever's in my way. That's the my part overcoming. He overcame. I overcame. Then what? Sends you on home. See you tomorrow. You've been blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go home. Come back the next day. Hopefully you get more. No. This is where I feel like the thief on the right-hand side. Because after he overcame and I overcame, you know what he says? He says, today you will be with me. Today you'll be one body with me. He said to the thief, remember, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not later on, today. You overcame, right now you get the reward. Come here to my table, come to the wedding place, open your mouth, and we have union together. That's the marriage. That's the taste of it. Problem is, we take it for granted. We take for granted what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about communion? It says the angels who are up in heaven, who are pure, holy, angels who are everything, look at us. It says that which the angels desire to behold, I have in my hands and in my mouth. That which Archangel Michael, Archangel Gabriel up in heaven, they're like, man, he's lucky. I wish I could be like him. Can you imagine that? They envy us. That which the angels desire to behold is that which we have. My question to you that I'm asking you right there at the very end is, have you tasted? Write this thing. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. The only way to taste is to overcome. Now we've come full circle. You want to taste? You have to overcome. But you say, but wait a minute, but the only way to overcome is to taste. No. He starts doing his part. It's not a chicken or the egg thing. He did his part. Okay? So some people want to say, okay, when he gives me his love and he gives me this and that, then I'll overcome. Uh-uh. He's done his part. Okay? It's a cop-out to say, when God appears to me in a vision, and no, that's nonsense. He's done his part. And if you don't believe he's done his part, I'd like you to stand face-to-face with him today and tell him, you haven't done your part. I'd like for you to say that if you got the guts to do it. He's done his part. Now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to overcome. And once you overcome, you get to taste. It's kind of like what I said in the sermon today. St. Mary had a great thing happen to her, but it started off with a painful thing. That's the way it works. It's not reward and then risk. It's risk and then reward. It's pain and then comfort. It's not the other way around. And the same thing here. It's overcome. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I hope as we're preparing for Christmas, this is the verse. It's a really easy verse to memorize. Memorize it. Revelation 3:21. It's very, very simple. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. Memorize it, but more importantly, live it. Recite it. This verse has gotten me through many, many, many a tough time, and I hope it can do the same thing for you. Okay? Anyone got any questions they want to ask? All right, let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, our beautiful Bridegroom, because you have shown us once again what you are willing to endure for our sake. How can we repay you, dear Lord, for the great love that you've shown us? I know, dear Lord, that you gave yourself entirely for each one of our sakes, and we are humbled and ashamed of ourselves when we see your great love. But I pray that this day, dear Lord, we make like a new start with you, that we live like a new life with you. And our goal no longer is just to live an easy life. Our goal is no longer to live for ourselves, but our goal is to be overcomers. Our goal is to be fighters. And our goal is to do whatever it takes to get married to you, because you are truly worthy. How sweet is your love. How good are you, dear Lord. Please give us another taste of you, because you are too sweet, dear Lord. Pray for all my brothers and sisters who are here today, that as we approach this time of Christmas, that you would let each one to taste of your love in a new way, in a special way, in a deeper way. Pray for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Bunip Shoy, Sony Rini, and all those who ask us to pray for them. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.